So Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on, up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with the young. Okay, we're going to be looking at those verses in a few minutes' time, but for 5 minutes, why don't you turn in little twos, threes, fours around your tables and think about the question that's at the top of the right-hand side of the sheet. So where do people turn when they need comfort in the world? Where do people turn when they need comfort in the world? And a follow-up question, in case you run out of things to chat about, how well do those things work? How much comfort do those things provide? Okay, 5 minutes, and then we'll come back together and share a few answers. Okay, well, let's draw back together there. I wonder where you said that people turn when they need comfort. I don't know what you said, maybe family or friends or buying clothes or something like that. We said on our table that there's actually quite a lot of solace to be found in chocolate or Netflix, that kind of thing, immersing yourself in another world. In fact, what did people say? What did you guys say over here? Where do people turn for comfort? Google. Nothing more comforting than a quick Google. Teddy bears, yeah. Okay, yeah, very good. Okay. Well, what about down here? What did you guys say? Teddy bears. Yeah, okay. Yeah, okay. You guys over here? Twitter? Where's the comfort in Twitter? Yeah. The scrolling thing. Yeah. One more, maybe Dave? Interesting. Just spend your way out of it. Buy more stuff. Look, I take it that we all know that there are times, aren't there, when we need comfort, we need solace. We need reassurance. We need to hear comforting words. And I take it we all know there are times of great discomfort, times of great pain and great heartbreak in what is a broken world. But the thing is that as God's people, there is particular discomfort that we experience within this present world. And we're foreigners and exiles, says the letter of 1 Peter. We are far from home. And in fact, we don't belong in the world. We really stick out like a healthy thumb, you might say. And there's only so much comfort we can find from eating chocolate, isn't there? Or from holidays, or from buying loads of new clothes. life is hard as Jesus people. We're maligned and we're mistreated. We need hope and we need comfort. We need comforting words. Well, Isaiah was a prophet who was speaking to God's people, and he was speaking at a time of great trial and real concern. He's speaking to a people who desperately need comfort. I mean, have a look down, okay, as I reread some of these words. Verse 1, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hands double for all her sins. It's 700 BC. And the Lord has promised exile, exile for his people as a payment for their sins. There will be, verse 2, warfare in response to their iniquity, a punishment, if you like, for unrepentant sin, the unrepentant sin of Judah, God's people. The conqueror is Babylon. That is, if you like, their Russia, as a punishment for how they've dealt with him. The Lord has sent for Babylon. He has told King Hezekiah there will be nothing left in Jerusalem of him. His entire dynasty going to be wiped out. So just have a look back at verse 6 of chapter 39, okay? Here's the context of these verses. Behold, says Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, King Hezekiah, and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. It's hard to think of anything more awful for God's people, and especially for those who are trusting him, who are still walking with him by faith. Being exiled from Judah meant exile from the temple, the place God met with them, and they met with him. Being exiled from Judah meant forfeiting Jerusalem, the city that God had said he would establish his king, where God had said he would establish his king. It meant that they were suffering the curses of the covenant. They'd broken God's law, failed to obey him. It meant they'd face their enemies and hunger and disaster. And it meant they'd face those things without help from him, with no help from God. I will hide my face from them, God promised elsewhere. I will see what their end will be, for they're a perverse generation, children in whom is no faithfulness. You know, it's hard to comprehend the tragedy this was for Judah. What they'd heard from God, chapter 39, unutterably grim. They'd soon go into exile, carried miles from home in this great trial, as they're faced with a disaster sent by him, sent by God. And into that context, verse 1, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There is comfort, says Isaiah, for Judah. There is hope for God's people. There is hope beyond this punishment for sin. There is a source of comfort and of hope, of reassurance. And the source of hope, well, firstly, as you'll see on the handout, it is him, God himself. Have a look down at verse 3. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, you'll have noticed as I read the passage out, three voices here of comfort, of hope, if you like, beyond iniquity and sin. So this one in verses 3 to 5, then 6, 7, 8, verses 9 to 11. But each of them, each of those voices of comfort, force us to come back to him, to God. This first one looks forward to a time when God will come to Israel. He will come to earth, and all flesh shall see him. Verse 4, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low. Creation will be visited by God. So roll out the red carpet, says this voice. Put out the bunting, close off the roads. Even the valleys must prepare themselves for God. I mean, it's a great image, isn't it? Verse 4, make sure there are no blemishes, says this preacher. Make sure there are no creases or potholes. Make sure the way is clear for the Lord God. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. There is comfort for God's people found in God. I don't know how you feel about spoilers. I was reminded earlier that when we at school read Of Mice and Men, you know, the story of Lenny and George, famous story, Of Mice and Men, on the inside of the front cover of my copy of Mice and Men, someone had written, Lenny kills George, which is a bit of a spoiler, and you might not like spoilers, but I'm going to give you a spoiler anyway. He did come to his people, God. He brought them back from this exile. He did awesome things to bring them back, this God. We learn elsewhere that he raised up Cyrus to bring them back from exile, a great Persian king, a vessel used by God. And of course, he came to Israel in the flesh of the Lord Jesus. He showed his glory in his son, the Lord God. He turned the hearts of parents to their children. He changed Israel, changed his people, so that they might worship God. Verse 2, he dealt with their sin, both the punishment and its power. But note the point, when exiled or in trouble as God's people, when groaning in a world that's cursed by God, the greatest source of comfort, no, in fact, the only source of comfort and the greatest cause for hope, well, we find it with God. You'll see that I've put a question on the handout for discussion. It's question A of the second lot of questions. When do we feel far from home or far from God? I don't know what you're going to say to that, but we'll have a few minutes thinking about it in a moment. But I hope as you answer that question, you will be thinking to yourself, right, how does this match up with what I know of God? Is this some situation, this event, this time, is this outside the control of God? So the teasing or the mockery when I'm maligned within the office, my suffering, or the ways that I just feel odd for being a Christian, my worries, or my grief, all the pressure to conform within the office, are those things beyond the control of God? Are they beyond him? And I hope you will say, far from it. It's out of my control for sure, but it is within the sovereign scope of God. Of course, as Jesus' people and as foreigners and exiles, of course our source of hope must first be God. He's our ultimate source of comfort, isn't he? But here's the question, how can there be comfort either for us or for Judah, both in turning to and trusting in this God? And why is there hope in exile for God's people or for Judah? After all, God's people in this story were exiled by their God. God put them there. He took them to Babylon. And the answer on the handout, second heading on the handout, the answer we get is the word of God. The answer is God's promises of life after exile. The answer is the promises of God. Have a look down again at verse 6. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? all flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Oh, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Now, I have brought with me from Susie's office some withering or withered grass. I planned to take some out of the garden, but then I realized that the grass in the garden wasn't long enough, and so I thought I'd go to the local park, and then I went to the local park and I saw some rats, and I thought, I am not taking grass from here. So I brought with me from Susie's office some withered grass, and grass, it does just wither, doesn't it, when you pull it out of the ground. It dries up. It dies. Eventually it will perish. And actually, people are like that, aren't they? Verse 6. Some of us will be only too aware of that. Here today, gone tomorrow. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. People return to the ground. Well, not God's word, verse 8. Not the promise of our Father, not the word of God. His promises are sound. His word will stand forever, verse 8. His words will fail, if you like, precisely never. All other ground, as the song that we learnt on camp went, is like sinking sand compared to God's word. And the thing is, as Isaiah speaks and prophesies to Israel, as he holds out hope, verse 8, God's word will stand, he does so with a Bible and a hope of life post-exile. He knows that what is happening to Judah has long been planned. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 32 would be the place to go to see that. Don't turn there now, but you might like to look it up in your own time. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, God holds out the hope of life for his people post-exile. He says that after exile, he will act to save his children. There's none, says God, who can deliver me out of your hand. He says he'll vindicate his people. He'll show compassion on his servant, show the world that he is God, and his decrees will stand. He will, of course, be faithful. Just think of Abraham, the promises he made to him. He is a rock. And many of us will know that firsthand. And you see, that's why God's word is so essential for his people. It is his promises, the things he has promised to do, that give us the strength to stand, give us comfort. There can't be greater comfort than the Bible for God's people. No one, says God, will ever pluck my people from my hand. The second question down there, B, is really an encouragement for us to spend a bit of time in our groups listing some of the promises of God. What has God said he will do that gives us comfort as his people? You know, we have got, haven't we, great promises to cling to from our God. I mean, you'll be able to think of more than this, but the return of Jesus, the removal of evil, the world remade, free from the curse of sin, and so on. And I hope that as his people, we can list, if not the precise verses, then at least the substance of some of the promises of God. If we're to find this comfort amidst the trials we face as people, we need to know, don't we, the promises of God. What has he said he's going to do? But finally, God's character gives comfort to his people. The kind of God he's like as the Lord God. The fact God is the kind of God who loves to help his people, who will lead us like a shepherd as to his flock. Verse 9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him. His recompense is before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are young. Do you get that? The Lord will tend his people, he says, like a shepherd tends his flock. He will carry them, protect them as his people. He'll lead these weary children to fresh water, to green pastures. He is a tender, loving, caring shepherd God. I mean, don't you just love verse 10? Verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. Isaiah's way of saying something like, he's going to flex his muscles, the Lord God. I don't know why I did that. I haven't got any muscles to flex. But he's going to flex his muscles, the Lord God. He's strong and he is mighty. He is powerful, our maker. But 11, he will gather us like lambs. He'll gather his people. And essentially, these next 10 weeks are studies in God's character. At our summer small groups, we're going to be studying the character of our Creator God, our rock, and our Redeemer, our Shepherd, our Creator. The following chapters are all about God. I mean, have a look down, for example, at verse 12, which we're going to look at with Frank next week. Verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? Verse 22, it is he, the Lord, who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers to him. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain, spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Verse 28, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And I hope that you'll join us, if you're able to. And I hope that you'll find real comfort as together we get to know the character of God. We get to know what God is like. And I think in doing that, we'll discover great reassurance as we think about the character of God. The Christian life is hard. We are exiles. We need endurance. We need comfort. We often feel far from home and far from God. But in the Lord is hope. We can find comfort, reassurance in his character and in the promises of God. Verse 1, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let me pray, and then there are some questions for us to think about together. Our Father, we thank you so much for the immense comfort it is to know you as our God, to know you as our shepherd God, the one who cares for us and loves us and ultimately lays his life down for us, his sheep. And we want to thank you too, Father, for the real privilege of knowing you as a promise-making God. We thank you that you have promised to do things and that your promises always come good. And we pray now as we chew on these verses a bit more, you'd help us to do so productively, help us to share really helpful truths with one another. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.